Probably many of you have seen Charlie Brown, right? And you've seen the phrase, good grief. That might mean there's also bad grief, right? Well, we're going to be talking about that today. Let's pray, and then we're going to move into that. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, that it gives clarity to our lives, even in difficult situations. We pray that you would open our hearts and our lives today to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgot I had my mask on. All right, let me... So what's grief? Most of us have experienced it at one time or another. I came to the conclusion that grief is an upset to our life equilibrium, and it affects every area of our lives, physically, emotionally, spiritually, body, soul, and spirit. I was given a gyroscope for Christmas. I had mentioned it in a sermon and was using it as an illustration, and lo and behold, if it didn't appear on my desk one day as a Christmas present, well, maybe you've played with a gyroscope, and you know how that you can make that go in any direction, and it just kind of eventually rights itself. Well, grief is kind of like that. You know, when our equilibrium gets upset, it takes a long time in that respect to come back to normal. Grief is a very natural response to loss, whether it be a job, you could retire and still experience grief. It could be belongings. One of my friends lost his house and everything that was in it in a fire years ago, and you know, it's all gone. You've read about the California fires and fires elsewhere and tornadoes and hurricanes and all sorts of stuff, natural disasters. And you know, you can have grief in any loss. I've realized, even though I'm not a pet owner, that pets, when you lose a pet, you know, that's a big thing as well. But when we lose a loved one, that's a little bit different story then, isn't it? There is a relationship there. And that relationship is unique in many respects. And we have, I'm going to back that up a minute. Let me just go on. It is like a very rough off-road journey in unfamiliar territory. That's what my understanding of grief is all about when we talk about that. I'm the oldest of six children, I've lost both parents now. My mom passed away last April. Not due to COVID, though. She was 96 years old, and that was the nature of the Lord's timing for her. But as you look at the uniqueness of my relationship with my parents, I haven't lived near them since 1966. So the distance physically does something to that relationship. Even though we talk together on the phone, I would make trips out there to New Jersey, and they would make trips out here to Wisconsin over the years. But it was different than what my sisters had because of their proximity to my parents and the rest of the family. So that only you have the particular slice of the relationship with your loved one. And that would be true of Pastor Ron. You had a relationship with him in some capacity, whether it be length of time, working together. All those things enter into that unique relationship. And in that respect, because of the uniqueness of relationships, all of us grieve slightly different because of that relationship. However, in that difference, there's also very common elements to relationship or common elements to the grief that we share. And I may not be telling you anything you don't know, but sometimes it's good to review those types of things when we go into a situation that we may have difficulty with. One of the problems that I've seen, though, is that the world and sometimes even believers are not very helpful to our grief situation, the loss of a loved one. I remember, as I mentioned, I'm the oldest of six children. My mom's view of grief was, if you don't talk about it, it'll go away. And it was just, everything just got closed up. And some people deal with it that way. It's not necessarily a good thing. Sometimes our cultures, traditions, and expectations of other people, can derail us and our grief process. Sometimes people make foolish comments, too. And one of the best books was written by a friend of mine, David Knapp, and he was with New Tribes Ethnos 360. He may still be there, but I believe that he's probably retired by now. He wrote a book called I Didn't Know What to Say. It's an excellent book. At the end of each chapter, he's got a bunch of dumb statements that people make under grief situations, and they're pretty classic. Nothing comes to mind immediately, and maybe something will as I go on in my sermon, but I'm sure that people have made dumb comments to you if you've lost a loved one, and they don't know what to say, and sometimes there's just those foolish things. You know, everybody's lives tends to click back to normal after the funeral, except for the people that have lost the loved one and were close. Your lives are not going to click back because of the loss of a pastor. And pastors just don't grow on trees, and they aren't the kind of thing that you just pick off the shelf, and they're not easily replaced. And that's the reality of the situation. In my former ministry with Wisconsin Church Extension, that was part of my responsibility of helping churches find pastors and pastors find churches. And there was usually a pretty good length of time in the loss of a pastor for whatever reason to getting another one. So one of the things you just need to put on your character list is patience and praying for one another. Sometimes people's expectations of grief are also unrealistic, and even that of ourselves in grief. And some people say, well, we need to get rid of everything real quickly and, you know, go in and clean house. But, you know, if you don't deal with the memories and just get rid of stuff, you're not necessarily helping the healing process. Or if we don't talk about him or her, it'll go away. And, you know, one of the foolish statements is that time heals all wounds. Well, not really. I mean, you can have a time go on and it doesn't really bring healing. I went to a grief share class up in Sheboygan after my wife passed away in 2017, and there was a young lady, well, she wasn't young, for 25 years after her father died, she was struggling, and she was coming to this grief class after 25 years of struggling with grief. And we had a fellow in our grief class at Grace in Adele. And he came, and he said, Paul, I'm really struggling. It's been 3 months since my wife passed away, and I'm really having trouble. And I'm thinking to myself, dear brother, you're only getting started on this journey. You know, so our expectations have to be in line with what the level of loss has been. And, we expect too much of ourselves. You just don't heal from a loss of a loved one like that very quickly. I'm very grateful that we can come to the scripture and ask ourselves, well, what does the Bible say? What do we see? And God doesn't leave us without information. And I'd like to just kind of walk through a few things with you. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 34 first. This is not exactly a Bible drill for you, but you're going to have to turn pages, okay? And or on your device, if that's any quicker. Some of you, you used to be able to say, well, I hear the rustling of the pages. Well, on devices, maybe you hear a click or something now, but you can find Deuteronomy 34. And it's talking here in this section about Moses. I'll read from verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in the valley of the land of Moab near Beth Peor, but no one knows his exact burial place to this very day. Moses was 120 years old when he died, but his eye was not dull, nor has his vitality departed. Boy, I wish I could say that at this age. The Israelites mourned for Moses in the Rift Valley plains of Moab for 30 days, and then the days of mourning for Moab, Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had placed his hands on him. The Israelites listened to him and did just what the Lord commanded Moses. Now, it's an interesting thing here that Moses knew of his death pending, and he died the day the Lord said he would die. And there is this national mourning for 30 days. Now, please understand, this was national mourning. The flags were at half staff. It doesn't mean that grief is over in 30 days, okay? That's not what this passage is teaching. So don't go away and think, well, 30 days has passed, I should be done with this. It doesn't work that way. You know, sometimes we are years in healing. If I lost my right arm and I happen to be right-handed, you know, I could heal from that. But there's some things that you can't do without both hands, right? And I could be functional with one hand, but this is my left hand, right? I mean, right? Yes, this is my left hand. It would be pretty awkward for me to do stuff with my left hand. I had shoulder surgery on my right shoulder, and it was, you know, in a sling for a while. And guess what? This hand was useful, but it wasn't really coordinated. And maybe you've had some experience like that as well. And you lose a loved one that's close to you, it is like losing a limb. And it's going to be awkward. We can be functional, but we may be limited in some ways and not having the other person around us. And again, it depends on the relationship. We look at Joshua chapter 24, just a number of pages over, and we see something very similar. And in Joshua chapter 24, and I'm going to read from verse 29. After all this, Joshua, son of Nun, the Lord's servant, died at the age of 110. They buried him in his allotted territory in Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. So we see another leader depart from this world. He gave a charge to the Israelites and expected them to move on and do the things that they were supposed to do. But the point is that a leader departed. We go to Acts chapter 7, and we see Stephen, and I'm going to move through some of these verses maybe a little bit more quickly than you can find them, but don't worry about that. I just want to move through this. But here's a situation of great sadness. Here this man was murdered by a mob. And, you know, death comes as a doorway, but we don't get to pick the door. And, you know, sometimes it's by accident. We'll take a look at another couple of things in just a minute. But it says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began to stone him, and witnesses laid their cloak at a young man named Saul. They continued to stone him while he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell to his knees and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he died. And then in chapter 8, verse 2, some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. There was grief that was present with Stephen's murder. Dorcas in chapter 9, different situation entirely. She is in Joppa, I'm guessing just from the context that maybe she was a widow, but she was doing good deeds and acts of charity. In verse 36, it says that. She was also called Tabitha. And it says there in verse 37 that at that time she became sick and died. Totally different situation. But again, the widows were weeping when they had called for Peter. And when he came, he found these people that were very sad over the loss of their friend Dorcas. In chapter 12, as we move on, we find James, the brother of John. These guys were apostles. James the apostle was executed by Herod. And again, another situation, we could say, well, that's similar to murder. Well, yes, but he was executed by the government at the time and executed with the sword. And that was by King Herod. And then there's another kind of loss that if we move on to Acts chapter 20, what do we find there? Paul is leaving the city of Ephesus. He says in verse 25, now I know that none of you among whom I went around preaching the kingdom will see me again. He's saying, I'm not going to be back in this area. When I depart, we will be separated forever until the Lord comes or calls us home. When he said these things, he knelt down and with them, and all of them prayed. Then they began to weep loudly and hugged Paul and kissed him, especially saddened by what he said, and that they were not going to see him again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. That was important. But you can see the loss that they experienced and the grief that they shared. There was loud crying, and these are guys, not just a bunch of ladies crying or kids. These are men that loved Paul, and he was with them a long time, and it was a great concern for them. A couple things that we learn as we chug through this, that God's plan is not thwarted by whoever he takes away. When Moses died, when Joshua died, when Stephen died, when Paul left this area, when James was executed, God's plan never stops. God always is moving on in the course of his plan. And we have to realize that, even though it might be difficult. Years ago, after I graduated from seminary, I was in seminary with a young man from Nigeria. He was one of the top leaders in Nigeria for the evangelical churches in West Africa. And when he went back to Africa to begin serving the Lord back there, teaching in the seminary, we got word that he drowned on a family vacation. And I thought, oh, Lord, these guys don't grow on trees. Why did you take him? You know, Africa is not like there's a lot of people to be able to serve you. And it was a struggle to understand. But I have to come back and realize God's plan is never thwarted. God always knows what he's doing. And we have to be grateful for that. The other lesson that we learn out of this is that tears are part of the loss. The mourning, the tears, I mean, you almost see that in every one of these situations, don't you? And yet, we tend to be uncomfortable with that. Although it's kind of funny, you know, we see sports people and celebrities and various ones cry at certain times. And yet, when we come to funerals, we kind of want to bottle it all up and say, well, you need to be strong. Well, no, you don't. Those aren't times to be strong. Those are times to be able to express what is really going on, and that is that grief. So there's a lesson. But, you know, the answers are, again, in the Scripture, and I'm so grateful for the things that God tells us. And the passing of a loved one, the death of a loss of a loved one, brings verses to mind that maybe we will see with a new understanding or impact that we didn't see before. Many times as we look through the Scripture, until we experience something, the light doesn't come on, and we're not familiar with something. And that's been true in my life. As I was looking at Psalm 139, that's a verse that you move through Psalm 139, and you read this verse that every day of my life is in God's book, and what is this? All the days ordained for me were written in your book before there was one of them came to be. Well, my wife Marcia had 24,823 days in God's book. You don't get a minute more when God took her. But David's not just using a figure of speech here. That's the way it is. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, by worrying, can you add an hour to your day or your life? And the answer is no. There is a ordained number. We just simply don't know what that number is. By the way, there's an app on, or there's a, you can find a lot of stuff on the internet. And if you want to know days of people's lives, it's there. So, I didn't take the time to have to figure all that out. I'm not sure I would have been able to get the leap years and all the other stuff in. But interesting, though, days of my life are written before there were one of them. And then we come to this verse, I confidently say, and willing to be rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, that transition is immediate, isn't it? And we can be grateful for that. There's no purgatory. There's no delay in going. And I appreciate what Pastor Duane said yesterday about the angels escorting Pastor Ron to heaven. I believe that to be true. There's no reason to doubt. But the other thing that I realized and from another place in the scripture is that the Holy Spirit was with him too. Because we are temples of the Holy Spirit, are we not? So when we die, the Holy Spirit, as well as the angels, are saying, time to go, and you go. And the Holy Spirit, our comforter, accompanies us to heaven. I'd never realized that until, you know, just a couple months ago. And then the light comes on. Yes, that's what that means. I happen to be preaching in Ephesians recently. Our senior pastor and I are in a series in Ephesians. And as I was reading about the seal of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our arrival in heaven, it occurred to me, yes, the Holy Spirit lived in Marcia. She was his temple for all those years, and when she died, it was, we're going today. Isn't that right? Yeah. I thought that was amazing. We don't usually think of that. In Acts chapter 13, it says, For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. That doesn't mean he got tired. He died and was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. You know, all of us have a purpose that God wants to accomplish in us. And when we have served his purpose, he's done. The instrument gets put back in the case, and it's over. And that's an important concept as well, that God is the one who is in control of those things. You know, we talk about heaven, don't we? And we know about the streets of gold. But when we look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, we need to read a little bit more carefully about what heaven is, because heaven is not just streets of gold. That whole passage there is talking about the holy city, Jerusalem. Heaven is going to be like Eden. There are trees and rivers and animals and all those things that were in Eden. I'm positive of that. What we read here about the streets of gold and the transparent and the gates of pearl that is about the heavenly city. It says, I saw a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and earth had ceased to exist, and the sea existed no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God, ready like a bride adorned for her husband. And then later on in the chapter, talks about the 12 gates or 12 pearls. Each one of the gates is made of just one pearl, and the main street of the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. That is talking about the city, not all of heaven. Heaven is really going to be a beautiful place as far as the natural beauty, what we could call natural beauty. Think of all the places that you've seen on earth. Beautiful? Absolutely. Is heaven going to be less than that? No. No, it's going to be a beautiful place. And we can look forward to that. So just a couple thoughts about heaven. You know, as much as we've read about heaven and we think about the streets of gold, I think we've had a very limited view. You know, it's been like looking through a tube, and we've only known about the streets of gold. We haven't really talked about what the rest of heaven's going to be like. I imagine it to be a place where we can take walks and do a lot of other things and live better than we've lived here, but with greater beauty. I mean, if God is the creator, why would we think that heaven's just going to be a gold place? I think it's going to be a whole lot more than that. Well, where do we get our comfort? We can get comfort through truthful information. You know, we talked about being present with the Lord, and we'll see people again we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says we believe that if Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that God will bring with him those who have already fallen asleep as Christians. Then we who are alive and left will be suddenly caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. But you know, we've had people, and I'm sure you've probably had it too, that have chatted off some of these verses. But you know, as much as the information is right, and encouraging, there's this huge hole in our lives that's not filled by information, right? Yeah, that's the problem. And I appreciate those verses very much, but it doesn't fill the hole. And you know, for us to just kind of rattle those verses off, and it looks like you're all old enough to know the nails on chalkboard. You know, you can't do that on whiteboards. Okay, you know the figure. We don't want to be irritating to people, so let's be selective and cautious with, you know, the information to try to comfort people. And while it is comforting, it doesn't fill the hole. And there we need to go to the Comforter himself, who's the Holy Spirit. After Marcia died, I thought to myself, what is comfort? I mean, we've talked about it. I should know this. I've been a pastor all, you know, for years. What is comfort? And as I was thinking about it, I looked it back up, and, you know, sometimes the Greek does help you, and the word literally means someone called alongside, and then the light came on. Oh, yes. When we are comforted, we have somebody with us, right? And that is the thing that we need to remember, that God is with us. How difficult has it been in relation to going to the hospitals or nursing homes? I mean, that's been shut off to us pastors and probably many loved ones whose loved ones are going through surgery and things like that. But, you know, one of the loneliest times is when you're going through or sitting in the hospital in the waiting room waiting for someone to go through the surgery for many, many hours. Having somebody with you is really comforting. Whether or not you're talking is immaterial. The fact that somebody's there and you're not by yourself. And how much more is that true of God being with us, although we can't see him. But the one who is our helper, our advocate, our intercessor, our comforter, he is with us and in us. And we need to remember that. But it also helps to have God's presence with skin on, as some people say, and having a loved one, a fellow Christian with you. I think of Psalm 23, where, and you know it as well as I do. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? What's the next phrase? You are with me. It does talk about the rod and staff as far as protection and guidance, but it is the you are with me is so important. And then Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. So don't fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Many times when God says don't fear, the next phrase is for I am with you. This verse and others in Isaiah really changed my life a number of years ago when I thought to myself, I really need to start believing this, that God is with me. And if as David said in Psalm 121, what does he say? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. If the Lord made heaven and earth, is there anything that's too hard for him? I mean, whatever trouble you think you're in, if God's creator and he can take care of all that, I mean, you may go through the fire and the difficulty, but God is still creator. And he says, I'm with you. Do you need anything else? You know, a lot of times we fear because we don't know what's coming next. God says, I'm with you. I'm not necessarily going to tell you the plan or the result. We'd like to know that, don't we? But we don't get that information. Is it not enough that God is with us? And that he does have the best plan and the best timing. In a study about God's characteristics, we were studying about wisdom. You know what wisdom is? God's got the best plan. He knows it all. He knows all the options. He picks the best plan. He also has the best timing. You don't know how many times I've had to say that out loud to myself. God, you've got the best plan. You've got the best timing. I need to trust you. Because if we don't need to fear, we can trust him. But trusting is a choice. It's not a feeling. I might say that again in a little while. It's a choice. It's a decision that we make to trust somebody. And that's a tough thing. We also find comfort through one another. In the passage that Paul read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, your physical presence with somebody that's going through grief or loss of a loved one, trouble of some kind, that's very important, that difficulty. You know, right now it's not possible to be with people many times. When my mother passed away, there was a 15-minute window at the cemetery and no more than 10 people, and two of those, one of them was the funeral director and one of them was the pastor. So it was three sisters, their husbands, and two nephews. That doesn't sound like the funerals that we're used to, does it, in a memorial service? Because what do we normally do? We usually have a visitation, have a funeral, we go out to eat afterwards, or we have a meal at the church or that kind of thing, and all that stuff just kind of evaporated. But being with each other is very important when we've lost loved ones. You know, when we read about, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may be able to comfort those who are experiencing any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God wants us to be his instruments in comforting others. You know, when you've gone through some difficulty, you have some immediate credibility with other people in that similar situation. And there's no one-to-one. I remember when Marcia, not long after she got her cancer diagnosis, there was another gentleman older than she in our congregation who had also come down with cancer. And the credibility between them and the link between them because of that situation was very great. And many times people have said in our grief share situation, "Well, you understand, don't you?" Yes, I do understand. There are things that I haven't experienced, but I do understand some things about what you're going through. And I can assure people of that. And God does use each of us to comfort. But you know that comfort often comes through hugs and sharing a meal together and things that are difficult to do right now because of the COVID thing, and yet important. Sharing memories with one another is very important, and I appreciate the pictures that you have over here that the family put up and the beautiful flowers. Maybe you have, and this is if you want to get the microphone ready, we're going to give you a couple minutes. Three or four of you would like to share a memory of Pastor Ron that you would like to. Just a short story if you'd like. And if we'll start with this side over here, and then we'll move over to this side. So that way Lisa's not running all over the place. She doesn't have her track shoes on today, right? Okay. Anybody over here like to just share a memory of Ron? Okay.
I only knew Ron for a short time, maybe a year, year and a half. But from the first time I met him, I was here by myself, and my wife was on a trip to Israel. And he walked up, introduced himself to me, and was glad I was here. Well, the next time we came, my wife was with me. He didn't forget that I was here a week or two ago, he came and talked to me again and wanted to meet my wife. So he just was such a compassionate man. And I'll never forget him for that. He was always thinking, not of Ron, but of everybody else.
Mm-hmm. Great. That's good to hear. Somebody else? Okay. Somebody on this side. Yes. Okay.
For those of us that have known Ron for a while, I remember Ron from Elmbrook days when he worked in the print shop. I was in a ministry at Elmbrook there, and I'd frequently go down. He'd always have that smiling face and always have a laugh and many times a joke to share. And I know I'd go down and I'd say to him, "Ron, I forgot to have something printed out for the Bible study this morning." And he'd say, "Don't worry, Mary, I got it handled for you." And I was just so grateful for that spirit of his that was willing to share and go the extra mile.
Good. Thank you. Somebody else?
I
Okay, good. Please take the opportunities to share memories about Ron with each other. You know, not talking about him is not necessarily healthy for you. Remembering the good things, remembering the lessons, is very important. And I've always been grateful for people's memories of Marcia and hearing stories and seeing pictures. You know, sometimes people have pictures of loved ones that we don't have. And the thing that is so blessed is when we find a new picture, you know, to us. And if you've got stuff that would be beneficial to Jean and the family, by all means, share it with them. I listened to Pastor Ron's sermon that he preached on February 21st. And in his sermon notes, and as I listened, the title was, Why God Allows Us to Have Problems. Boy, what a great sermon that was. I appreciated that. Here were three statements he made. God knows what he's doing. We can say amen to that, but we don't always, it's not always comfortable. Why do we think the Christian life is comfortable? What's God's purpose for us? It's to conform us to the image of Christ, which means take off everything that doesn't fit the image of Christ, and that's painful. He says, we don't know when our last breath will be. Boy, that was prophetic in some respects, wasn't it? He didn't know, and the Lord took him in a very sudden way. And then he says, don't waste suffering, okay? And here's my question to you today. What does God want to accomplish in me or through me in my circumstances? In you, through you, in your circumstances? How does God want to grow you under the difficulty that you might be going through, whether it be Ron's passing or something else that's going on in your life? I'm sure that that's not the only thing that's happening. Usually we don't get to select the package of what's happening in our lives at any given time. And very often, multiple things are going on at one time, are they not? What's God want to do through me? How might I comfort somebody else? And you say, well, Paul, I've got needs. I need to meet my needs. You know, sometimes those needs are met by you doing something for somebody else. And again, that's counterintuitive, and I'm going to come to that right now, because the grief experience is quite counterintuitive. We want it to go just like this, and we get through it like we do other things, and we're over it. Well, it looks more like this messy ball of yarn over here. That's the way it is. But what I mean by counterintuitive, it means that sometimes we need to do the opposite of what we've been taught, seen, or think. Sometimes people think that if I just, well, let's see. Yep, nope. I'm going to come back to there. Just leave that. Sometimes some people think if I busy myself and I don't think about my loss, I'll be okay. The counterintuitiveness about it is that actually thinking about the loss will move us more toward healing than not thinking about it, even though the thinking about it is painful. But that you have to do that intentionally. Sometimes people have to move from their house to another location, and those things are unfortunate, but that's just the nature of the case. But other times people make the decision to move, and they go to an unfamiliar place where all the memories are at the other place. I'm really glad the Lord didn't move Marcia and I. We were looking to sell our house, but the thought came to me after she passed away that, wow, my memories of her most recently for all these would have been about 15 years, were related to that house and property. If I had moved someplace and it was unfamiliar to me and she had never been there, I'm kind of this island kind of, and just this person floating around in a place that's unfamiliar to me. So don't get rid of the familiar if it's possible. I mean, keep the stuff that's familiar. As I was talking to another gentleman that came to the grief share, a solid believer, we had a great supper together one evening. It occurred to me, and it was occurring to him, that, you know, the path that our wives had, we had walked with them, we will continue by ourselves. I didn't change a great deal of what was going on in my life after Marcia passed away. My ministry continued, and that's the grace of God, because Before that, I really thought I'd probably cry forever and never be able to preach again. Well, that wasn't true. I was grateful for that. You know, sometimes people say, well, I really shouldn't cry. I really want to be strong for my family. Well, you know, if you stuff your emotions, and I was talking to somebody not too long ago, it felt like it was a soda bottle that they put the cap on and shook it up. Well, you know, there's an emotional pressure there in our emotions. God has designed us so that we cry. He's designed our tears to be cleansing and freeing both physiologically and emotionally and spiritually. It's not necessarily a pity party, although, you know, people do have that. I call it an emotional dump. That's a technical word. But it is. I feel a whole lot better after I'm done crying. And that's an important thing for that release. I'm sure I'm crying less now, but it doesn't mean that I don't cry at all. I appreciate Psalm 56:8, where it says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book." I'm on my fourth 55-gallon drum. But God keeps track of stuff. Some years ago, not too long after Marcia died, one of my daughters gave me a little bottle. And it was kind of an antique-looking bottle. And it had a tag on it with Psalm 56:8. And that was a great reminder, physical, something that sits on my shelf. Since then, I've scavenged bottles like that from St. Vinny's or Goodwill or thrift stores. You can buy them for 49 cents a piece, and some of them are really interesting bottles. I took probably a dozen of them up to the grief share class in Sheboygan, and they were gone instantly. People could pick them, but you know, it was something that you could take home with you. And I would suggest that if you have somebody that that's lost a loved one, eventually to give them a tear bottle, and you know, that might be helpful for you. You know, going to places, doing some things, it has to be intentional, and it may be hurtful for a while, but it will bring healing. And that's where, again, that counterintuitiveness takes place. Doing the things that you used to do with that loved one and having those memories, those things are important. It is painful to do it, no question about that. But the healing comes because of that, not in spite of it. I'm not a sailor. I'm probably a bit afraid of water as far as being out on boats and things like that. I do know, though, that in a storm, the boat needs to face the waves. If you get broadsided, flips the boat, ship. And you've probably seen YouTube videos of that stuff. Again, it's difficult to face the waves and get clobbered. But that's the right thing to do in this situation. Well, a little bit different sermon this morning, but you know, we need to have those periodically and take the instruction that God gives us from His Word and also the experiences that we have, just as He says, to comfort one another in the same comfort that we have. We're going to pray, and then we will share the Lord's Supper together, and I will lead you in that. Our Father, thank you so much for your word and how death and grief is not a stranger to you. Lord, help us to manage wisely in the things that we've lost, the people that we've lost, that we might heal so that we might be continued to be conformed to the image of Christ and usable instruments in comforting others. Father, as we share communion together, we do it as a body who has needs, but we thank you that you can meet those needs because you're with us. You live in us, and we need to believe that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.